There's a man, I can't remember his name just now, but he wrote a little booklet, or a book, on about the Book of Ruth, and it is called The Romance of Redemption. And you can understand where he got the title from when you think of Ruth and the man that she was to meet called Boaz, who was to become her husband. And in that sense, you could call this book The Romance of Redemption. There's so much in his dealing with her that brings to our attention man's need of redemption and all that is available for him, and indeed brings to every Christian's heart the many benefits of being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But as you begin to read in the very early verses of this chapter, and we've looked at them on another occasion, the opening verses of the book, they present us with a very bleak setting. There has been famine in the land, and understandably that would cause great distress and despair, people not knowing what way to look. But there has also been failure as far as Naomi and her family was concerned. And they head out on that journey down toward Moab, and from that moment forward, it was always going to be a downward path for them. And it seems that as time went on, that things just got darker and darker. And tragedy and grief came. And eventually, the light began to break through as the decision is made to return to Bethlehem, the place that Naomi and her husband should never have left to begin with. We can understand that the ladies that we're looking at here, that is Orpah and Ruth, and Naomi, they are all ladies with a broken heart. Their husbands are all dead. There's an empty chair there. And there's a time of a heart searching as they now do not really know what to do. And they initially are involved in a discussion here with Naomi. And the two daughter-in-laws, that is Orpah and Ruth, they are determined that they will go with Naomi. And you see as you read through the verses that it doesn't end up that way. That Ruth does go with Naomi, but Orpah, she goes back to her own people. And as I thought of these three ladies in their situation, I thought of their voices. And as I thought of what Naomi had to say, and what her two daughter-in-laws had to say, I thought a good title for the message today would be this: Ancient Voices Still Calling Today. Ancient Voices Still Calling Today. And I don't intend to be very long this morning, but I do trust that what we say as we look at this will be of help to you, because as we mentioned just a moment or two ago, this calls for your attention, calls for your time, calls for your attitude, calls for your way of looking at things, calls for your commitment, calls for your turning back, and there's calls for you going on. So we want to look at these calls together. These voices. We want to say, first of all, that there is a hindering voice to be found in the words of this chapter. We're thinking here of Naomi and almost everything that she had to say for long enough was of a discouraging nature. And through discouraging words, you can greatly hinder a person from going on in a positive and in a right direction. You will notice there that Naomi is a great example of a hindrance, because she seems to be, as best she can, encouraging her two daughter-in-laws not to go with her, to return to the place where she eventually admits in her by her actions that she'd never have left it to start with, and she'd never have gone to Moab. But I want you to notice some things here about this woman who has a hindering voice. Notice that Naomi was a woman who was always watched. She was a woman who was watched. Orpah here and Ruth, they were from Moab. They'd grown up in a land of idolatry. Moab was notorious for its idolatrous practices, And they had been reared in this place that by and large knew nothing of the true and living God. These poor girls had been brought up in a place and where their background was one of spiritual desolation and darkness and hopelessness and constantly from day to day trying to worship some idol or something and never getting any satisfaction or any happiness or any contentment out of us all. But Naomi, she knew the Lord. She knew the one true and living Lord. And these daughters-in-law, they were very, very, they had grown to be very fond of her. And you notice there when she got up and she decided to go back to Bethlehem, that the daughters-in-law, they began to follow after her. And these women were in despair. Didn't know what to do now. In those days when a husband had passed away, it was a very, very difficult situation for the widow that was left there. The special laws that were laid down that they were not to be mistreated or exploited, but rather there was to be a certain degree of care for them because really, in a very real sense, they didn't have anything. Now, we're not playing down the grief that Naomi had. But we're thinking of these two other girls as they watched this woman that they had come to know. And I have absolutely no doubt, you can see the picture there and almost place yourself in that position where when she got up to walk, to go towards Bethlehem, they were just after her. They were watching her. They were looking to her for some kind of positive direction. You could say that in their time of grief, they were looking to her for guidance. They were watching to see that what Naomi was going to do that would be of help to them all. And every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are watched. And our life and our attitude, as well as our words, it's all a voice. Because it all speaks and says something to men and women. You read there in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll just read this for you. You needn't worry about turning to it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. The apostle says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men." Do you see the word spectacle? That word spectacle is a Greek word from which we get the word theatre. Now, if you've been to the theatre, what do you go there for? Of course you go to watch something. And the apostle here is saying, we are near the spectacle, we're like a spectacle, the word being strong, we're like a theatre. There's so many people watching us. And that is true in your life and mine. People who watch us perhaps to get some degree of direction or guidance from our life. And folks, it's an awful thing. If there's a weak believer or a newly saved Christian or someone who's been really struggling and they're looking to us for guidance and direction and they're fond of us, they trust us, and then their voice is a hindering voice. Their voice is one that rather than helping them, it doesn't encourage them at all, but rather it leaves them still in despair and still looking for proper direction and for guidance. Trust that we would make sure, as far as is humanly possible, that that would never happen to us. There are, of course, a number of examples in the Bible. Some of them stand out greatly. In Genesis chapter 19, it's the verse 13 and 14 there. It concerns Lot. We have mentioned him before. The city is going to be destroyed. And Lot has at least some degree of affection for his sons-in-law. And it says there in verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place." Now, he doesn't happen to say, "I should have never brought you here to begin with." But he does give the warning. because he shouldn't have brought them there to begin with. He says, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Now, that was a very sound and a very good and a very true warning. But then it says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Why did he seem as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law? Because these fellows had been watching him. And they perhaps would have thought, if we need direction, or we need guidance, we may get it from him. But they had discovered that he was not the man that was going to be given that guidance or that direction to them. And therefore, his action and all the way that he lived had been observed by these men. And now they're in a life and death or death situation. He's saying, boys, you need to get up and get out. The Lord's going to start to just laugh. So what are you talking about? There's nothing in your life that would show us that we should listen to you when you talk about the Lord. Nothing at all that would give us, even in this very, very difficult situation, that would have us listen to you. And in many respects, his voice up until then had been a hindering voice. A voice that did not help when help was needed. Now, Naomi was watched. But we also want to say that Naomi was actually obstructive. She was actually obstructive. It is the chief occupation of men and women who are saved to try to turn men and women to righteousness. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 12. Whether it is by work that the Lord enables us to do in his service, whether it is by our prayers, whether it is by words of personal witness, or by our lives, our chief aim, well, the Bible says, the Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do you glorify him? You glorify him by trying to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, these two girls were from Moab. And Naomi said unto the daughters-in-laws, if you look at verse 8 there, go return each to her mother's house. Why would she want to say that to them? She had enough experience of Bethlehem. And she encouraged them now to stay in Moab and discouraged them from going to the place of bread, going to Bethlehem, Judah. These people, we believe, are in a situation now where there's a good deal of emotion, and she is thankful for their care. There's no doubt about that. She says to them there, like, you've dealt kindly with me and with the dead, referring to her husband and to their husbands as well. They have been good girls. And there's a great deal of emotion now. But in her talk, and saying to them, go to the land there, she says, go each return to your mother's house. She is absolutely being obstructive at this time. You will notice there as you read down the verses that she says to them, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? And then she goes on, are there any sons yet to be born in my womb? And so on. And if they were born, would you wait until they were old enough to be married? And all of this. And she's really going out of her way to do what? To hinder them. To be obstructive as they seek to follow after her. And again, I do trust that as you and I would try to live before men and women for the Lord, that whether it is unconverted people, as these two ladies were at this time, or young believers, that we would never want to be a hindering voice. That we would never want to be a hindering voice by our example or by our words being obstructive and people going in the right direction. It is very heartbreaking sometimes when you hear of a Christian who genuinely wants to go on with the Lord, and yet they've been speaking to someone, or they do be speaking to someone regularly, and if an analysis was done of what that person says, that person's conversation is one, there's a word for it, a hindrance. It doesn't matter what the details are. You could write over the whole thing, that person is a hindrance. You see Naomi here, what she was thinking of. Naomi really was only thinking of material circumstances. She wasn't thinking of the spiritual condition of those two women. those two young women who were in great need. She was thinking of material things. If you look there, please, in verse 8, it says, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house, the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Go back, in other words, to your friends, and the Lord perhaps will reward you. These words were empty. These words were empty because she says later on how the hand of the Lord has been mighty against her. So I don't know exactly what was in her mind when she was talking like this, but as far as I can see, these were empty words. What a hindrance she was. What a discourager she was. You see what it says in verse 9? The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. If they're going to find that kind of rest, she's been there for years with him. Why didn't she stay? If there's going to be plenty there, why doesn't she stay? Because she's not going back at this time for the right reason. She is going back because she's heard that the Lord has visited the people in Bethlehem and giving them bread. And no matter what way you look at it, here's a woman, and you can write across her name, she was a hindrance. Her voice, whether it was in her spoken words or the voice of her life, it was all a hindering voice. Over there in the book of Numbers, I think we've looked at this before, but like everything else in the Bible, it bears looking at again. In chapter 13, the spies have been sent out to spy out the land, and the two spies, of course, as you know, Caleb and Joshua, they brought back a very good report. They weren't lying, they said, just as difficult, he's all right. But they were very keen to go on and to possess the land. And the other 10 spies, they were just discouragers from start to finish. And due to the way that they spoke to the people there and saying the inhabitants of the land there, oh, they're so big and the walls are so big, and they paint a picture before the people that going forward now, it's impossible. You just can't do it. It says there at the beginning of verse chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. These people had won. These spies had won the people over at that moment in time. For you'll look on into chapter 14 there and you will see that they had spoken of stoning Joshua and others. They had spoken of dealing very severely with these men who only had their good in mind. And you know, whenever you're trying to make progress as a Christian, there's always going to be a hindering voice. I'm sure that when Moses sent out the spies, he didn't pick bad men. He picked 12 good people, as far as he could see, and he wasn't a fool. He picked men who would be suitable for the job in hand, as far as he would see, and yet when they got their eyes on the situation, they were so petrified of going forward, that not only were they content to stay themselves or to turn back, but they wanted everybody else to go too. Decisive moment in the history of Israel there. And I was looking just recently there at what Joshua and Caleb had to say in verse 9, and it was brilliant. They said, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. That is a tremendous verse, an inspirational speech. Sometimes we hear of majors and generals and commanders and so on in war situations being able to speak to soldiers that perhaps are discouraged, as you would understand in a war situation, but able to speak to them in a way that is very inspirational. Well, it doesn't get any better than this on a human level. Look at the words again there. It says, for they are bread for us. What confidence there is there. And their defense is departed from them. Do you see the word defense? That word defense literally means shadow. It is frequently used to speak of some kind of protection that is just a shadow. In other words, these giants that you're talking about, they're no match for the Lord. Their defense has gone from them, as he says here, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Now that was definitely not the kind of language that was being presented by Naomi, either in her life or by what she said. She was a person who had a hindering voice. In fact, she was a hindering voice. And I say that, draw your attention to that this morning, because there will always be someone, I don't mean to be cruel here or hard, there will always be someone, Christian, who, if you listen to what they're saying very carefully, they will hinder you. They may be nice to you, but they will hinder you in going in the right direction with the Lord. And if the devil could get into a congregation like this and get us to hinder one another, what a field day he will have. Don't let it happen. This hindering voice still calls today. But I want to move on quickly then to another voice, and I call this one, there was a heedless voice. A heedless voice. We're talking now about Orpah. And Orpah, by her action, represents one who turns away from God and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as being their Savior. You think here of, let's say, verse 14. It says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Oh, there was tears all right. But Orpah, she decides to go back to Moab, to, in other words, not to be delivered from the place that is recognized as a place that is associated with awful sin, idolatry, and degradation. She decides to go back there. And when I say she's has a heedless voice, everything in her life pictures one who is in a situation where there's an opportunity to get right with God and to turn back and go the other way. See this woman here, she returned to a land that, in effect, was cursed. It was a place of spiritual darkness, place of desolation and false gods. And she went back to all of that. She didn't go forward to the place where blessing could have been hers. And Orpah reminds us of men and women who are given an opportunity to be saved. I don't know. I believe that in time to come for Naomi, when she was joyful again, when she got back to Bethlehem, Judah, her heart must have been absolutely breaking as she thought of this situation. And how she let this happen? The first of all was her hindering voice, and then there was this heedless voice. That is the life of Orpah. She didn't go on, rather, but she turned back again, and Naomi let it all happen. In fact, Naomi encouraged her to go that way. An awful thing, again, for you and I, to feel that we have any part in discouraging a man or woman from being won to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a man yesterday, talking about the mission here, and he said, you know, talking about the hardness of the day, and he says, you know, the Lord has never given to one of us the responsibility to save anyone. And that's true. The Lord has to save. And that is the way it will be in this mission, if the Lord is to save in the mission. But every one of us have a responsibility not to be a stumbling block. Not to deal with people like Orpah and by our words make them into a heedless person. She would have heard all about Bethlehem, Judah, from Naomi, I am sure. And now this young woman, Ruth, she's determined to go on. Naomi, she's determined to go on. But all the time, she's encouraging Orpah to go back, and she does that. This is actually the last time we ever see or hear of this woman, and it would seem to us that she had spent the rest of her days in Moab. And folks, her people have come along to her mission. Unconverted people. And the mission will soon be over. And I know that none of us would want to see men and women just turning back, coming and seeing what was happening, but not embracing the Christ of the cross. And God forbid that would ever be a stumbling block to them, by our lives or by our words. The name Orpah is an interesting name here. It actually refers to a portion of the neck and back. And when the words "turn back" are used here concerning her, it really was something that she would be able to identify, because the name meant something at that time. It was all over for Orpah then. This was decision time. But we see that this woman, the story of her life is a heedless voice. Men and women, even connected with the congregation here, will not have to look all of that far to hear in 2014 a heedless voice. It worries us when those in our families do not come to the Lord, because we have to look upon them as heedless. The message of their life is a message of heedlessness. I did mention to the congregation here that the very first funeral service that I was ever asked to conduct in England, it was only there a wee while, was at a cold and lonely crematorium 7 miles north of Bridlington, and right in the countryside. And a few people gathered there for the great aunt of a lady in the congregation. And if she'd lived another week, she would have been 101. 100 years old. And when she was living in London and had all her faculties, I know of one gospel minister who was asked to go and see her, and she chased him. She chased him, and she was so nasty that he said, "If you want me to go back again, she'll have to have sent for me." But then she came to live in the north of England with her, to be closer to her grand niece. And whenever she was in her last days, her grand niece got right down to her ear and pleaded with her to be saved. And she wouldn't. And there's a life, a sanctuary of life, 100 years. And you could write across the testimony of that whole life, "This life is a heedless voice." And I wonder, unconverted person, if you were to pass out into eternity just today, what would be written across your life? I trust if we're Christians and passed away, that it wouldn't have said that our life was a heedless voice, a hindering voice. But if you're not saved, and you die as you now are, it would have to be written across your life that your life is a heedless voice. You need to turn today. Don't harden your heart anymore. It's been preached to you all week, and it's been preached every Sunday from the church open. Turn while the Lord Jesus is passing this way. That was the second voice, the heedless voice. There was a hindering voice, that was Naomi. The heedless voice, that was the life of Orpah. But then there is the happy voice. That is the life of young Ruth. It says there in verse 14, if you look at it with me please again. You see towards the end of the verse there, it says, "Ruth clave unto her." The word "clave" there means followed hard. Ruth followed hard after her. She wasn't going to be prevented from coming to Bethlehem, Judah. Now, if you look there at verse 15, it says, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her gods and unto her people and unto her gods. Return." What an awful state this woman Naomi's in. How many times is this now that she's tried to get Ruth to go back? But you see, Ruth's not for going back. And Ruth says there in verse 16, she says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." There's nothing going to stop this woman from coming to Bethlehem, Judah. And you notice here that whenever young Ruth, when she did follow on after her, you will notice that she did receive freedom. She was brought up in bondage and in despair and in darkness. But now she's been leaving that place of darkness. She's determined to get to the place where there is light. Then the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Salvation makes us a new person and gives us a new life. Moab was part of Ruth's history, but that's all. It was part of her past history because now the Lord was bringing her to a new situation. We believe that she turned to the Lord. Don't know exactly when. But absolutely confident that she turned to the Lord because she was, as you know, she was brought into the lineage of Christ. She was given a new freedom. And therefore, the voice of her life, it is a happy voice. Every Christian has that freedom. You can have it as well, if you will come today. Not only had she a new freedom, but she had a new fear. It is very easy for me, brought up in Protestant evangelical circles, or for you, to take for granted that people understand things of the gospel, and even though they've never really had the opportunity to listen. But they don't. Here is a woman brought up in complete darkness. And she'd been used for generations of her people worshipping other gods. And for her now to turn her back upon all of that, that was a big thing for her. But when she did that, she not only received a new freedom, she received a new faith. And that is something we want to be careful with. Trying to win men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people can have a faith, what they call a faith, and they can be really sincere, and they can hold it very dear, and we need to be very careful in the way that we handle that. Of course, we need to steer them to Christ, but we just need to be very careful in what we do. Naomi was absolutely hopeless. She was the worst possible ambassador you could think of. And yet we see the sovereignty of God in the life of this young woman. He brought her to a place there where she's provided for, there's plenty for her, she has a new faith, she has a new... Not only is she a new faith and new freedom, she's a new family. You see where she says there, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Ruth was saying, this decision, this is something that's going to be real. This is not a sudden impulse decision. I want change. I want everything to be changed for me. And so it was for her as she made her way to Bethlehem and Judah. I wonder today, is our life that happy voice? That happy voice. I trust that every Christian here, that our life is a happy voice. A voice that speaks of freedom. A voice that speaks of a genuine faith. If I say, oh, I have faith and freedom in Christ, and I never darken the door of the church, and I have no interest in the work, then people's going to say, do you really? What's the difference in you and me? A new freedom, a new faith, and a new family. Having 7 boys in her own family and having been brought up in a family of 8, I know that in every household there can be squabbles. There certainly, you can notice the children there all with their different personalities, and we never want them to be clones because they do have different personalities. And why would it be any different in the Christian church? If people from all different backgrounds, they all have different personalities, but they're all your family. There's a boy one time that I heard about at a business place, and the two brothers were running it, and one man was out in the yard talking to one of the men, this is a good number of years ago, and he began to criticize his own brother, the other man in the business, and was very harsh on him and said some terrible things about him. And then the customer man, he started to say things about him. Then the brother, he turned around and knocked him flat. See, it's okay for you, it's okay for me to say it about him, because we're brothers, and we might say things like that, but don't you say anything about my brother. Then he actually knocked him flat across the yard. Don't know what happened, the outcome of that was. You see, they were family. And in the church family, you and I all have our differences. Again, the devil would want to capitalize upon that. But there needs to be that closeness, that genuine care for each other, that out there the world says, well, there's a life, and it's a voice. It's a voice of freedom, because they're not drawn to the dens of iniquity that I need to go to constantly to be helped. There's a young man buried this past week, and he was in his late 30s. He was brought up just about a mile from where I was brought up, and his brother, his stepbrother actually, would be converted, and things got so bad with him that he was using horse tranquilizers. You can imagine that. Using horse tranquilizers. And going over to an event in the north of England, he was using horse tranquilizer. And then he went over there and got loaded with alcohol. And then the next day when the event was over, friends said, come on, we need to go. And he said, can't go yet. They left him for a while lying in the bed there. Then they come back to get him because they had to get the plane and the boat wherever he was lying dead. And he was buried at Onnathmore Church this past week. A young man who knew nothing of freedom. And there are lots of people in this Ackley area, and they know nothing of the freedom that the Christian has. But they need to see that voice and hear that voice of freedom in your life and mine. If I go to the old dens of iniquity, use the same language, practice the same things as the world does, then they don't see any freedom in my voice. And they need to. The voice of faith. We like to think that what we say here and believe, we try to practice. We're not perfect. Don't look for perfection. You'll not find it in me, that's for sure. New freedom, new faith that can be seen, and a new family. Welcoming people. The church here has a good reputation as a welcoming church. And I do trust that the Lord will help us. These three voices are still calling today. There's a hindering voice. You need to avoid it like the plague. Make sure it's not my voice. There's a heedless voice. Sinner, you need to come to Christ. Don't be heedless anymore. And then there's a happy voice. And we trust that that will appeal to men and women even during the rest of this campaign. And that they will come and trust our